focus on that in Sunday school this morning, but I would like to say how thankful I am for the men that have, and women that have laid down their lives, put their lives on the line for us to have the freedoms that we enjoy this morning, to freely meet, study God's word, and pray together. And I hope all of us express our gratefulness to the Lord and to those men and women that have paid that ultimate price of sacrifice for us to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. And we'll pick it up where we left off last time, the Holy Spirit. And more specifically, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're focusing in on the person of the Holy Spirit is because we have a tendency when we think of something as a thing to treat it different than we do when we see it as a person. Well, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And as a person, he has been gravely misrepresented these days. And I think really, when you look in certain circles, been made out to be almost like a spiritual genie in a bottle. You know, pull out the Holy Spirit to do some magic tricks and command the Holy Spirit to do certain things on our behalf. That is so far from what we find the Holy Spirit in the scripture. His work is not so much external and magic tricks and, you know, things that people, you know, want to see visual things in their life. It's an internal work that he does primarily in our lives and in our hearts. And so consequently, between the misrepresentation of the Spirit and the misunderstanding of the person of the Spirit, you know, on one side, you've got people that are misrepresenting him. And then on the other side, you have people that pendulum swing and they get nervous about it and they don't want to be seen with that crowd. And so what ends up happening is the Holy Spirit gets ignored and misunderstood. And so this morning, we want to bring some light on that from the scriptures and make sure that we give the Holy Spirit the place that he deserves and the reverence that he deserves in our hearts and in our lives. And so let's do a quick review of what we've seen to this point. Before we move on, we looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit as shown by his titles and his names. Some of those names we find specifically mentioned in the scriptures. Others are titles that we've given to him based on how he interacts in our lives. And that first title and name that we saw is the Comforter. He is the Comforter. We saw that in John 14 and verse 6. I will pray, and he shall give you, the Father, another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we saw that word paraclete, which is the idea of one that's called alongside. Called alongside for what? For whatever that we need in our lives. So he's the Comforter. We saw he's the guide in our lives. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he guides us concerning the truth and his word that we find. He guides us to minister to particular individuals. We saw that in Acts 11 and verse 12. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he leads us to the people that we should minister to. He leads us to the people that we should give the gospel to. We saw that in Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto the chariot. And of course, that's speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch and giving him the gospel. And he got saved and baptized all on the same day because of Philip's obedience to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He guides us by keeping us from going certain places. Not only does he tell us to go certain places and to certain people and to minister to certain people, he also prevents us from going certain places. And Acts 16:7 talks about how the Spirit suffered them not to go to a certain place. And so we may have a certain desire. We may think we want to do a certain thing, but are we listening to the Holy Spirit? And when sometimes he says, no, don't do that. Don't go that certain place. He guides us by keeping us from going certain places. Then he directs us to his will. And in Psalm 143 and verse 10, it says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. The Holy Spirit is who guides us in the will of God. And then we saw not only is he a comforter and guide, but we saw the name intercessor. And we saw that in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit intervenes. He supplicates on our behalf as we pray. And that's great because we're not always wise enough to understand the things that we truly need. It says in that verse there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so even though we're in a state of not really knowing exactly what to pray or how to pray, or maybe it's just difficult to pray because of what we're going through, the Holy Spirit is there praying for us, and he knows exactly what we need because we saw the Spirit knows perfectly what the Father's will is for us. It says in that verse there that he prays for the saints according to the will of God. He knows what God's will is for us, and then the Spirit is interceding for us to bring about good in our lives. Of course, that wonderful verse, Romans 8 and verse 28, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that verse is right there in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, we want to continue today and we want to see the personality of the Holy Spirit is seen by his characteristics. You know, there are certain characteristics that comprise personality. You are who you are as a person because of certain characteristics that you have. Well, we see these same characteristics demonstrated in the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice the first one we see today. The Holy Spirit has a will. He has a will. Just like we have desires, just like we have a will, sometimes it's stubborn. I mean, you see that right from a little baby, from the womb. And in the crib, you see that stubborn will, that, I want what I want. And we all have that. We all have the sinful nature, too. And that gets in the way and causes a lot of problems. But the Holy Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, you're there, hopefully, there in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verse 11. Notice what the scripture says this morning. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, he's talking here about gifts, and God has given each one of us different gifts, but he's done it according to the will of the Spirit. And so the Spirit sees, okay, this is a gift that Ken needs. I'm giving him that gift. That's what I want to give him. And we see his will demonstrate that. He gives his will concerning a certain gift to Eddie and to Brenda and to different people. He gives it, and all those things, by the way, work in the body of Christ. And we've seen another passage of scripture that we're part of the body of Christ and each one of us are like pieces of a puzzle that come together. By the way, when you're missing, when you're not in your place at church, we're missing part of that piece that the Holy Spirit has put together and designed here in this local church. So just by being where you ought to be in church and being submitted to being used by the Spirit of God and the gifts that he's given to you, they're not always the same gifts that you look out and see other people have. Don't be envious of those things. Don't be discouraged about what gifts God's given you. Be thankful. God's given us all gifts according to what the Holy Spirit wanted to give you. So he's equipped you with those things. Now we need to work at those things. We need to improve on those things. And the more that we're submitted to the Spirit of God, the more those gifts thrive in our lives and are demonstrated in our interaction with saved and unsaved people. And so he has a will. Now here's the question. Do we submit to the Spirit's will for our lives? That's a big question. You know, I find that we're living in days in which Christians, a lot of times, are going around doing whatever they want to do under the guise of Christian liberties. Now, I think there's a big misunderstanding on that. And my purpose this morning isn't to teach a lesson on Christian liberties. But, you know, I'm afraid that Christian liberties has come to mean I do whatever I want to do. And that certainly is not what the scripture teaches. And the problem is if a loving brother in Christ or authority in Christ comes and approaches us about certain things that maybe we're doing under the name of Christian liberties, we name that person a legalist. You know, you're being a legalist. That's never what the scripture intended here. You know, the Spirit has certain things that he wants us to do. And being submitted to that and being sensitive to that is important for spiritual growth. You know, I've traveled around. We go on vacation. Sometimes we're able to find a good church to go in. It's great, you know, with live stream. If we don't find a good church, you know, we always have that we can. We like being in a church when we're out and about, but we've always got, you know, temple live stream that we can watch if worse comes to worse. But before all that came about, I can remember being in some churches and, you know, you thought because it said Baptist on it that it was going to be a good church, and you found out it wasn't always the case. But, you know, I noticed in some of those liberal churches, some things that I found similar in a lot of those ones that I visited. One of it was really a shallowness about spiritual things. And I got thinking about that and think about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You know, when you're not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit in your life, really what happens is sanctification is stunted. That is to say, your spiritual growth is stunted. Now, understand, let's not mix up today justification, which is your salvation, and sanctification, which is the process of growth of God changing you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That's that growth process that starts at justification but continues throughout our whole life. And then we end up with glorification in heaven. And that's when God gives us a perfect heart. I can't wait for that. We don't struggle with sin anymore. But until that point, we're in this process of sanctification. Let me tell you who's important when it comes to sanctification in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. And in large part, that's a big reason why he's been given to us, is to help us in that spiritual growth process. But let me tell you something. When you resist the will of the Spirit, and you say, I want to do what I want to do, and you're not interested in submitting to biblical principles and submitting to spiritual things that you hear preached and taught, that really stunts your growth spiritually. And so if we're not careful, if we resist the Holy Spirit, then we'll end up being very shallow Christians. Saved, yes. Say, on our way to heaven, praise the Lord, yes. But really stunted in our sanctification, in our growth process as a child of God. Now, what about the Spirit? What is it that he wants us to do? You know, growing up, my parents and really preachers encouraged me to give the Lord the benefit of the doubt when it comes to questionable things in my life. You know, there's a lot of things we don't have perfect understanding about, and we're growing, and things that we don't always understand as a young Christian, or even as a Christian that's been saved for a while. There are things that we don't understand. I realize I've been saved for a good while. I don't know everything. And so, you know, when those things come up, what kind of attitude do I have toward those things? A spiritual principle is taught or is brought up before me. Am I willing to surrender in those areas? Am I willing to submit in those areas? Gray areas, you might call them sometimes. You know, something that's helped me so much, my parents always encouraged me, listen, if something is questionable, just give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. I can't tell you how much that submissive attitude and spirit has helped me. I've not been perfect, okay? But I tell you, it's been a great blessing, that principle of just being willing to submit to the Spirit of God in areas maybe that I don't fully understand, maybe that I can't completely wrap my mind around. But Lord, I'm going to submit and give you the benefit of the doubt in those areas. And there's a big difference between someone who's always wanting to ride the fence of worldliness and spiritualness and hold hands with the world and hold hands with God, and someone who says, God, I give you my whole life, and if it's questionable, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, Lord. I'm not interested in getting as close to the world as I possibly can and still call myself spiritual. Lord, I want you to truly be in control of my life. I want your Spirit to guide me. I want him to have full control of my life. Two totally different mindsets. And really, it leads to two different lifestyles in our lives as well. You know, what were my parents trying to instill in me? A tenderness to the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, that's key for spiritual growth. I remember many times before a camp service, many times before a church service, just praying a simple prayer like this. Holy Spirit, whatever you speak to me about, I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to surrender in that area, whatever it is. And sometimes that was a tough prayer to pray because sometimes he would touch some things in my life that I didn't want him necessarily to touch. And yet that submission was so key in my life to help me grow. The result of that tenderness in my life brought about what we call convictions. And sometimes you hear people talk about conviction. Well, what's a conviction? Conviction is something that you die for. Well, not necessarily, I don't think. But to me, a conviction is something that the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart in coordination with a principle that I find in God's Word. He's convicted my heart about something. Now, understand, people are at different places in their spiritual lives. Some people are at a different place of growth, and so the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts maybe differently than where we're at in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so we have to have patience with people. We have to give the Lord time to help people to grow, and I think that's important. But in our own lives, that submissiveness to the Holy Spirit, what it results in are our convictions and standards in our life that will help us in our spiritual testimony before the world and in our walk with God to live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. Now, these convictions weren't just emotional responses. They were standards that developed in my life based on a combination of tenderness to the Spirit of God and an understanding and submission to biblical principles. And so as the Word of God works in our life and as the Spirit of God works in our life, it puts into our life bedrock convictions that, by the way, we can stand on and not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, as Psalms talks about, Psalm chapter 1, that we can stand on, and as everybody else is changing and culture's changing and the world's changing, we and our family can continue to stand firm, to stand for God. Ephesians talks about wearing the breastplate of righteousness and all those different armament that we have spiritually so that we can what? Stand. And so the Holy Spirit equips us. He gives us what we need to stand in a wicked world. But it starts with a submission and a tenderness to the Spirit of God in our lives. He has a will. How good are we doing at submitting to that will? Listening to what He wants, not just what we want. But notice He has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. We're talking about His personality, Him as a person. He has a will, but He also has an intellect, just as we have an intellect. Romans 8 and verse 27. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we saw this verse a couple weeks ago, but let's revisit here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Notice what it says there. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the what? Mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we see here the mind of the Spirit. Now, when we talk about the mind of the Spirit, I think it's important for us to understand he has great understanding, perfect understanding. The Holy Spirit is God, and we know that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. There's nothing that eludes his understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to the scripture. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He has a great understanding. He understands the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Listen, you want to understand spiritual truths? You want to understand spiritual, have spiritual depth about you? You need to have a relationship with the Spirit of God in your life. He's the one that gives us understanding. He's the one that helps us to understand those things that are sometimes difficult to understand. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now there's some questions, you know, some from time to time my kids will come up with some pretty good questions. And I'll just have to look at them and say, you know, I don't think we're going to know that answer until we get to heaven. How many have run into those questions with your kids? Okay, great questions. And by the way, don't be afraid. I think it's good that our kids ask questions. And don't scold your kids for asking questions. Help them with it. And if you don't know the answer to the question, it's okay to say, I don't know. Or I'll look that up. Or I'll find that out. I don't pretend to know everything. And sometimes I've gone to pastor and said, Pastor, what do you think about this? Brother Drew and I had an interesting question we were talking about this week. And I don't know that I perfectly understand the answer to that question. But the Holy Spirit helps give us understanding. And have you ever run across a passage of scripture where you say, what does that mean? What is the meaning here? I think I said this 2 weeks ago. You know, it's really scary when you're getting ready to preach a message and you've got all your points together and there's one left that you're like, what does this mean? I got to preach this on Sunday, you know? Holy Spirit, help me to understand. Hey, he'll give you the understanding. Have you ever had a circumstance in your life you didn't know what to do? Of course, we've all had those. Hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit has the answers. His great understanding. But how often do we seek out his understanding? How often do we approach him to get those answers? Or do we just go on in our own understanding? The Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. I find in my life, if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to just forge on in my own understanding. And let me tell you where that leads. Usually not to good places. But when I stop and say, wait a second, Holy Spirit, you help me understand what the answer is here. I don't want to play guesswork, especially with some important and serious things in my life. Help me to know which way I should go in this path of life. Have you ever been dealing with someone else and you didn't know how to help them? You know, a difficult circumstance in witnessing to somebody? You ever witness to someone and you're trying to find out whether they're saved or not? It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Anybody ever had that? And their testimony is just not real clear. You're not sure, is this person saved or not saved? I'm not sure how to deal with this person. Holy Spirit, would you help me understand what things I should say and how I should approach this situation? The Holy Spirit has great understanding. Notice the next thing, if you would, this morning. He's able to teach. So because he has understanding, he's then able to teach us the things that we need to know and impart wisdom on us. He's a great teacher. He's the greatest teacher you'll ever have. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, a lot of times in my life, when certain things come up, maybe even a question in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, I think, is the one that brings other scriptures to mind. And you know, the scripture is the best commentary on the scripture. When you run across a passage that you don't quite understand, I've often stopped and just thought about context. I've thought about what else does the scripture have to say about this. And I think it's the Holy Spirit that brings scripture to mind to us when we run into certain circumstances. And it helps us with the scripture to understand spiritual things. He is our teacher. Job 14 and verse 26 says, but the comforter, which is the, John 14, 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, I look back at Bible college and I have great admiration for a lot of the teachers that I had at Bible college. But you know, the truth of the matter is you don't have to go to Bible college. I'm not discouraging getting more education. That's great. But can I tell you, the best teacher you'll ever have in life is the teacher of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, are you teachable? Are you willing to let him teach you the things that he wants to impart? You know, let me encourage you, take some time before each service. I know a lot of times life can be crazy and we're just running to get there on time and we're grabbing the kids and we're, you know, the car's almost out of gas, we've got to stop and get gas. And, you know, all these things come up in our lives and we come to church and sometimes we're just, you know, from a tough week or whatever. But can I encourage you to take some time, maybe in the car on the way here, maybe once you've gotten here and you've sat down in your seat, to just say, Lord, would you show me today the things that I need to see? Would you be my teacher? And I tell you, he will teach you. And when he starts to teach you, be willing then to obey. It's not a hymn that we sing much, but I like the words. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And he'll do that much and so much more if you'll say, Holy Spirit, be my teacher. So he teaches us. He has a mind, an intellect. He has a will. He's able to teach us with that. And then notice, he has the ability to speak. The Holy Spirit has the ability to speak. We're talking about his personality. Someone who has personality is able to communicate, is able to speak. And the Holy Spirit is certainly able to do that. You know, he doesn't speak audibly. But I assure you, he speaks nonetheless. When the Lord speaks to us, I believe he does it in two ways. He does it through his word, and he does it through his spirit. Psalm 85 and verse 8. Would you take a moment just to turn to Psalm 85 and verse 8 in the Old Testament? Psalm 85 and verse 8. Notice what it says here. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. Notice, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here. Let me tell you what is mentioned here. One of the fruit of the Spirit, peace. When God speaks to our heart, he speaks peace to our heart. He speaks to us through his Spirit. He speaks peace. Acts 28 and verse 25 says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, by Isaiah. And so, you know, as God gave his word, he would give revelation to these men of God. And they would write down what the Holy Spirit would speak to them, what he wanted them to say, so that when we open our Bible up in our devotions each morning, we can have 100% assurance that what we read, you open your Bible up to the book of Isaiah and you start reading devotions, guess what you're reading? You're reading what the Holy Spirit has said. You say, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. Great, open up the Bible. He's ready to speak to you. Because everything that we have in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Every word, the Bible says, is inspired. It's exactly what he has said to us. So there's no need for us to sit around wondering what the Spirit is going to say to us. Open the Bible up and start reading what he said to us. Now, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." You say, well, what about, you know, tongues? What about, you know, revelation today? Well, that's a good question, and it's not necessarily our study this morning, but I think it's worthy of us talking about it for a second. You know, the big question, what about tongues? Well, tongues, I want you to understand this morning as we look in the scripture, was always an understood language. You know, when someone spoke in tongues in the book of Acts, for instance, they began to speak, and other people, the Bible says, began to hear the word of God, primarily oftentimes the gospel, in their own language. And if you think about it, it makes complete sense what God was doing at that time. Number one, he had the apostles. And you had to know who is of God? Who is speaking for God? God gave certain sign gifts to put a stamp of authentication on who was speaking for God. They didn't have the completed scripture at the time. They didn't have the completed canon of revelation that we enjoy today. And so God gave certain what we call sign gifts so that people could identify, oh, these people are filled with the Spirit of God and they are ministering through the Spirit of God. So they had these sign gifts. Now, think about what else had been given at that time, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I have a question for you. That Great Commission was given to a bunch of people that spoke Hebrew. How are they going to go to a place where they spoke Ethiopian? How are they going to go into all these different countries and speak all these different languages? How are they to fulfill that command God was giving them right now that they were expected to fulfill and obey when none of them had training or understanding of those other languages? So God and his desire to see churches planted and quickly spread the gospel around the world. And by the way, they did it in that day. Do you realize that the gospel was given to everyone, the scripture says, in the known world at that time? How'd they do that? Wasn't in their strength, wasn't in their understanding, their ability. It was in the power of the Spirit of God. And so God gave them a sign gift such as tongues, where they would go to a certain place and they would begin to preach the gospel, and people would understand that the gospel in their own language, and they would get saved. Many were saved on the day of Pentecost. And we see it in the book of Acts. Now, today, we don't need those sign gifts anymore. The scripture is established. Churches are established. There's no need for apostles anymore. And so the Bible says that the gift of tongues and prophecy and revelations would pass away, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, and that which is perfect referring to the scriptures. So we've been given everything that God wants us to know in this book. There's no need for new revelation. And you know, the idea that someone would speak in an unknown tongue or a heavenly language, the Bible, when you look at tongues, it was always for someone's instruction and edification and understanding. That was part of the rules. And there are certain rules that you find that they had in that day for tongues. And most of those rules are, even if what you call today that people claim to be tongues is tongues, a lot of those rules are just broken. Now, we're not getting into a whole study on that, but I think if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to mention it a little bit. But understand what tongues was and why it's not needed today. Now listen, if Christians would be more concerned with the Holy Spirit helping them to say the things that are kind and spiritual and encouraging, rather than some unknown language, we'd be a lot better off. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit wants for you. He wants you to help you to say words that are kind to your spouse. He wants to help you have gracious words toward your children. He wants your speech to be seasoned with salt so that you have an influence in your job, with your coworkers, with your boss, with those that you run in contact, with relatives that are unsaved. He wants to help you say the things that he wants you to say. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today, to help us speak what he would want us to speak, not in some revelatory way, but in a spiritual way, spiritual words. You know, oftentimes when I get up to preach and teach, I pray, Lord, help me to say the things that you want me to say, and help me to avoid saying the things that I shouldn't say. A couple years ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and it was toward the end of the conference, the last day of the week, and this particular preacher got up, and he was getting ready to preach, and I got to say, I was excited. We had a good week, and there was a lot of great messages that we'd heard, and was looking forward to this last message, and the preacher got up, and he started to tell a joke, and I got to tell you, the joke was pretty off-colored. I was shocked, and in my spirit, and I was there with another friend, we didn't say anything to each other at the moment, but in my spirit, I was just grieved. And it was like I was struggling the whole message to try to get something spiritual out of there because my spirit was grieved about this joke that was told that was just not good. You know, I don't care if someone has preacher by their name. All of us have to be careful what we say. And if we get a chance to teach in Sunday school or preach behind a pulpit, all the more care that needs to be taken of. Yeah, you wouldn't want a doctor to just come in and be all, flippant about doing a surgery on you. You'd want him to take great care. You know, when a preacher or a teacher opens the Word of God, it's like doing spiritual surgery. All that much more care needs to be taken in the things that we say. Listen, but it's no less important as a parent instructs their children. And as you impart spiritual understanding to your kids or to each other as we edify each other, as the Bible says, we all need to be careful about the words that we say. And let me tell you, the encouraging thing is the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll help you to say the things that you ought to say and help you to avoid to not say the things that we shouldn't say. Well, that idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, I think, leads us into the next point, and that is he has feelings. Just like you and I have feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. You notice he can be grieved. Ephesians 4, if you turn there in your Bibles this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're almost done this morning, but Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Important verse for us to understand. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now think about that. How are we sealed? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto that day of redemption. God has given us a spirit to live in our hearts, and he seals us. You can't lose your salvation. Isn't that great? You've been sealed by God until that day that we're revealed to him in glory. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals us. So what does that mean? His residence is permanent in our lives. That's great for us. It's not always great for the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because he's got feelings, and sometimes we definitely hurt the feelings of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. You know, the word grieve in Ephesians 4:30 is the same word used of Christ. Think about this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, when he was weeping there in the garden and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood because of the spiritual stress that was on his life, what he was about to go through, the word there was grieved. He was grieved that the disciples wouldn't pray with him, wouldn't go further with him. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in our lives. The word means to make sad or sorrowful. And the next verse, Ephesians 4:31, reveals what grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Hey, listen, young people, I know that there's this perception in the world that brothers and sisters just don't get along. But let me tell you, when you argue and you fight and you fuss, that is grieving to the Spirit of God. Husbands, wives, every once in a while we just have a good tussle. And, it's great to make up after. The making up part's great. Yeah, you know what? The part that you did before that really grieved the Holy Spirit. It's not what he wants. He wants us to be kind with each other, forgiving one another, not full of bitterness and wrath and anger. And let me tell you, it can happen in church sometimes. Backbiting and talking about a gossip. The Bible talks about it. And listen, none of us are immune to it. You know why? Because while we all have the Spirit of God, those of us that are saved, we also have this stuff left. And I've got it too. And let me tell you, if I don't wake up in the morning and submit myself to the Spirit of God, I'll come in here just full of the flesh. And the things will pop out of my mouth. What am I saying? Why am I saying that? Yeah, because I've got another element to me that if I'm not submitted to the Spirit of God, I can wreak havoc. Every one of us can. Oh, the Spirit is so important in our lives. And listen, I think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin willfully. The Bible says that. Listen to Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. We don't have time to go there, but just listen. For if we sin willfully, that is to say, you know something's wrong and you do it anyhow. You know, there's sins of omission and commission. You know, you do something and you're like, oh man, why did I do that? You didn't realize, and you realize after the fact. Well, then there's sins where you're like, I know this is wrong and I'm going to do it anyhow. That's called sinning willfully. And the Bible talks about that. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall ye be though worthy, thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Think about it. When you sin willfully, you're saying, okay, the blood of Christ that saved me, I'm just going to walk all over that. Trod underfoot is what it talks about here. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite. The word there, despite, literally means it's enubridso, insult, injury. To who? Despite unto the Spirit of God. So when you choose to do something that's wrong, you willfully sin, you're choosing to hurt, to injure the Spirit of God. Now, folks, that needs to set in our lives. That needs to be something that when we're tempted to sin, we think about how it's going to injure God. Joseph had it, didn't he? You know, he's tempted with this great wickedness to sin with Potiphar's wife. And what was his response? Listen, no one else was around. By the way, he didn't have a finished copy of Scripture. Just understand this morning. Let me tell you what he had. He had in his heart a desire to not hurt God's heart. And folks, that's what we need as Christians if we're going to live lives that are holy and clean and pure. Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to hurt your heart. Someone says, well, you believe you can that you're saved and you can't lose your salvation. That means you can just go and do whatever you want. Not according to what we just read. There's God's judgment, for one. He's going to punish a child of God who doesn't do things that they ought to do. But let me tell you what else happens. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And boy, I felt that. Have you? When you've grieved the Holy Spirit? The guilt in our heart? Sure. Listen, I think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin repetitively. Not just willfully, but doing the same thing over and over again. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. He'll always forgive us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, it ought to make us more and more guilty and horrible feeling when we've done something that we've asked him for forgiveness time and time before. I'm thankful he forgives, but Lord, help me not to do it the next time. I think that's really a spirit of repentance. Not that I'm going to ask God to forgive me, knowing I'm going to go do it again. That's not repentance. It's not really confession. Confession means to agree with God about it. And as the Holy Spirit points to it and says, that's wicked, that's wrong, don't do that. Confession is saying, God, I agree, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's wonderful. But where that's difficult for the Spirit of God is when we decide to drag him through the muck and mire of our sin. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He sealed us into the day of redemption. We're the temple of the Spirit of God, and he lives inside of us. But he's stuck with us when we decide to go and do things that are sinful. Wow. How it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just go through a couple more things as we close quickly. He can be lied to. Acts 5 and verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of land. You remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira pretended to sell all of their land and was going to give all the money to the church, but they kept back some of that and they lied. They lied to the Spirit of God, the Bible says. Now, how do you lie to the Spirit of God? Especially when we read in Psalm 139 that it's the Spirit that searched our heart and known us and tries us. He knows everything about us. We can't go anywhere, the Bible says, from His Spirit, from His presence. So how in the world would we think that we could lie to the Spirit of God? And yet, listen, when we tell somebody else who's a Christian something that's not true, guess who you're lying to? Not just that Christian, but the Spirit of God that lives in that Christian's heart. Folks, we've got to change our mindset on some of these things. And you can't lie to the Spirit of God. He knows. He knows everything about us. And then he can be quenched by the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish or to put out a fire. Hey, when your kids come home from camp and they say, oh, the Lord worked in my heart about this. And you're thinking, yeah, you made that decision last year and the year before. And you know, is this going to be real this time? Hey, don't have that kind of attitude. I think we can quench the Spirit. When someone's excited about spiritual things and we sort of have the, well, I doubt that he's going to fulfill you know, his decision there. I think sometimes we can quench the Spirit of God. We're going to come back and we'll finish through this study. But folks, the Holy Spirit's a person. He has a mind, an intellect, a will. He speaks. How are we interacting with the Holy Spirit in our lives? I'm so thankful for the presence that we have in our heart of the Holy Spirit. I want to be more tender, more submissive, more teachable to the Spirit of God in my life, and I hope you do too this morning. Father, thank you so much for what we've seen about the Spirit of God. May we not ignore him. Lord, he's so important, and may we not misunderstand him, but may we give him the reverence and respect and authority that he deserves in our life. And as we do that, Lord, I'm so excited how you guide us. Lord, how you empower us. Lord, how you use us. Father, I can't imagine Temple Baptist Church, a local church filled with the Spirit of God. What amazing things could be done. Help us all to submit to your Spirit in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.